That was about 41 years ago is what that was, so long time ago. Have a confession to make. Melissa's shaking her head. In service this morning, before service actually, Brother Larry grabbed me and said, got a question to ask you. I want to know if you can preach the second service on the 10th. And I said, sure, uh-oh. I'd forgotten I was supposed to preach here this evening. So I remembered this morning, Sunday morning, that I was to speak here this morning. So my memory let me down. She's my memory. But I do have a message. I know it's an important message. Not because it's coming from me, because it's a message that was delivered a long time ago from our Lord and Savior. So I know it's important. I know it's needful. If you have your scriptures, follow along. If you don't, shame on you. You should have brought them, because I don't read so well. Turn to the 13th chapter of John. I happen to love John. I happen to really love this 13th chapter. And I like it so well because as it starts out, I can picture this. I can really picture Christ. And I can see him. I can feel what he's feeling. And I like it when it starts out that way, where you can actually, you're there. And you have that feel of what Christ is saying and what he means and what's in his heart. And I'm going to start with the first verse and read about 17 verses out of this to begin with. And it starts, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So we get the picture of who he's with. He's with his disciples, his apostles, those that he's walked with and taught and become very, very close. It says, of his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So he knows the end is coming. And he's with this group of men, and he knows that his time is short. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. This is leading up. Do you get what's going on here? This is leading up to something that is most eventful. Christ is realizing that he's here, his time is about gone. He's done the Father's work. There's but a little for him left to do. He delivered his gospel. He chose his 12. And his time is getting short as he is anticipating that time when he's going back to the Father. He talks to his apostles. He knows he's going to leave them. He knows he's going back to the Father. And he leaves them one last lesson before he leaves. One last lesson. Now I have to believe in my heart that this was probably the most important lesson that he was going to leave his apostles on, if you'll allow me to say, his deathbed, the message that he leaves. Those that he loves dearly, closely. And this is what he says. He doesn't say anything. He rises from supper. He gets up from where he is, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. And after he had poured the water into the basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do that thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Listen, pay attention. Pay attention. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Do you understand what I am doing, what I have done? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. That's the message that he left. That is the example that he set as he was ready to leave this world, one of service. It's a path to salvation. I know it's a path to salvation. It's also another path. It's a path to happiness. It's a path to happiness here and now. Quite possibly the only path to happiness, a happiness that will last. I can't think of another one. You know, I'm a parent, which is important to me. I'm a grandparent, which is very important to me. And I have to question myself not only as a minister, but as a parent and as a grandparent, is what lesson have I left with them? Is this the lesson that I've left with my boys and with my grandkids? Are they seeing this in me? It's probably the most important lesson I'll ever deliver to anyone. The most important example I know that I can leave with anyone. It's the only real way to happiness. It says so in verse 17. If we'll read it, that's what it says. You're going to be happy. If you know that you should do this, and if you do them, you understand it, you're going to be happy. Why wouldn't I teach this to my children? Why wouldn't I teach this to my grandchildren? Why wouldn't I teach this to you? I want to be happy. I want you to be happy. I want you to be contented in this world. If I don't teach this, if I don't do it, if I don't show it, I'm not going to be happy. If they don't learn it, They're not going to be happy. I try all things. I dare say a lot of us try things to make us happy. I have a lot of stuff. I was out on one of those things this afternoon, out on my deck with four or five or six or seven of my grandkids. I lose track this afternoon. And it's a nice big deck with a nice big swimming pool. And I tell you the truth, I enjoy it. Makes me happy. I enjoy my vacations with my wife and my grandkids and my cruises and so forth. And I'm happy with these things for a while. You know? It brings me some happiness, but not real long. Not something that I can hold on to the rest of my life. And there's nothing wrong with it. But I know that that kind of happiness doesn't last. My deck will get old and ugly and decrepit, and my pool will leak, and I'll forget about three-fourths of the vacations I went on. My memory's already going. But this life of service is something that's going to be with us forever. It comes from service. It only comes from service. No other way. The last lesson that Christ showed his apostles, his disciples, the very last thing. Now, he talked to them, you know, he talked to them after this, but this was a lesson. You know, he actually got down and washed their feet. I want to turn to Alma. The third chapter. I'm going to read 46 and 47. And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and if ye have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? Have ye walked, keeping yourself blameless before God? And you and I have that responsibility. You do and I do. Each one of us that has taken upon us the name of Jesus Christ. My children do. Someday, my grandchildren will have that responsibility. They'll see it. To be blameless. We will have a responsibility to live our lives, go through our lives, and when it's all over, to be blameless before God. I think the only way we can do that. I know the only way we can do that. The only way we'll stand before our Lord and Savior and be blameless is if we have been of service in this life. Otherwise, it's not going to work. It is not going to work. King Benjamin knew this, didn't he? Yeah. One of the most famous proclamations that he made. He knew this. He taught it. He lived it. There's no doubt in our minds that he did. Christ was at going back to his father, and he left a message. Guess what King Benjamin left just before he was ready to give up the ghost? The exact same message, wasn't it? It was. Let's turn to Mosiah, the first chapter. I'm going to read 63 through 66 to begin with. This is King Benjamin. And behold, that I am old, and I am about to yield up this mortal frame to its mother earth. Therefore, as I said unto you that I have served you, walking with a clear conscience before God, yea, even so at this time have caused that you should assemble yourselves together, that I might be found, what? Blameless. And that your blood should not come upon me, when I shall stand to be judged of God of the things whether he has commanded me concerning you. And I say unto you that I have caused that ye should assemble yourselves together, that I might rid my garments of your blood at this period of time when I'm about to go down to where? To my grave, that I might go down in peace, and my immortal spirit may join the choirs above in singing the praises of a just God. Okay, what did he deliver? You know, he's telling them that he's doing this. He delivered this particular message that he might be blameless. He lived his life of service that he might be blameless. What is he leaving them? If you turn to the page prior on page 212, in 49, it says, and behold, I tell you these things that you may learn wisdom, that you may learn that when you are in the service of your fellow beings, you are only in the service of your God. Behold, ye have called me your king, and if I, whom ye have called your king, and the King of Kings did this also, do labor to serve you, then had not ye also to labor and to serve one another? And behold, also, man, I'm going to stop there. This is the message that he delivered. The very last message, the very last lesson for King Benjamin, the very last lesson from Jesus Christ. So would you consider it important? Would you consider it life-altering? Would you consider it a way to live your life? If Christ delivered it to the ones that he held most dear, that loved, and it says he loved them to the very end, so I have to feel that he had an enormous amount of love for those disciples who he's called. And that's what he taught them. That's what he gave them. That's what he gave them to continue in this world. We talk about age, and I try not to talk about it too often, but as you get older, you do. Jim reflected back 41 years ago, and we have a tendency to reflect back. And we have reflect back usually. Some of the things we reflect back on are negative, but most of the time I choose to look back on those positive things. And I look back at people. And we all have a tendency to look back, I hope, at people that had a big impact, maybe the biggest impact on our lives. And it's natural to look back at our mothers and fathers and grandfathers and grandmothers. And you know, I look back at my folks, and my father taught me a lot. He taught me a work ethic, to work hard, to take care of your family. That's probably the most important thing that he taught me, and he did it well. And I worked hard my life. Paying for it now, but not paying for it now. It was the only way to live. And my mother taught me a lot. She was, still is, the most selfless person I've ever known in my life, bar none. But that being said, I would have to say the person that had the biggest impact upon my life in the gospel his grandma. And that's, she's not my grandma. That's Melissa's mom. And you might say, why? Those of you who know her don't have to ask why. But if you're asking why, I'll tell you. She wasn't a perfect person. Did grandma sin? Yeah, you know, yeah, she did. Did she have an occasional temper? Yes, she did, maybe more often than occasional. She did have that. But I look back at her life, and she's gone now. And I asked myself, was she blameless? You know, I know where she went. I know that she went immediately back to her Creator. And was she blameless when she went there? And I can say unconditionally, without a shadow of a doubt, absolutely without question, yeah. She stood before Jesus Christ blameless. Those of you who know her well, and you had to know her well, because Grandma did not ever toot her own horn, but there was never a day that she didn't help someone or serve someone, never, that I have ever known. You can ask her grandkids, they'll tell you, everyone will tell you the same thing. They'll tell you exactly what I'm telling you. So did she stand before the Lord and Savior blameless? Yes. Did she leave me an example to follow, just like Christ, just like King Benjamin? You better believe it. Do I wonder if I was to die right now, I know I would go straight to my Creator, would I stand there blameless? I'm not so sure. I am not so sure. It's a question that we all should ask ourselves. Not if I have kept the commandments of God, but if I was to stand before Him, would I be blameless? Have I served? Have I really, really served? And I'm not talking about where it's easy, where it's easy to serve you. I love you guys, you know? It's easy. But I mean out and about, where they're not so easy. You know, I do look, and I think about, and I shouldn't marvel, but I do marvel about the sons of Mosiah. You know, and how they lived their life of service, and more especially, to whom? To whom? They didn't live it in service to someone that was easy, did they? It was very difficult. There's a lot of people I come in contact with that are very difficult to love, and very difficult to be of service, yet I know I'm called to do exactly that. And if you have taken upon you, and I look about and see almost everyone in this congregation, the name of Jesus Christ, you've taken on His work also. And that's to be of service to ones that are not so easy. You didn't see Him standing around in one place, did you? If you start looking at the path that He traveled and how He had to do it, it was not easy. It was not easy. I want to turn to Acts. The second chapter. You're going to say, why in the world are you turning to Peter's sermon? I hope it makes sense after I read it. Acts 2, starting with the 14th verse. We know what has just happened. You know, the day of Pentecost has just happened. Men have been speaking in tongues, and everyone understood everyone else. 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted his voice and said unto them, as these people were marveling about what had just taken place, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That Pentecost was the beginning of the last days, and we are upon the last day. We're living in that time frame. We do not have much time left. So what other lesson would I teach you? If Christ chose it before his day was up, if King Benjamin would preach it and teach it and show it before his last day was up, what other message would I teach you in this last day other than to do that? That's it. I want to turn to Peter. Second Peter, third chapter, another of my favorite scriptures that I read over and over and over. And I like the way this begins, because he's setting the tone again. The first verse, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which to I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He's just not, I'm going to inform you of this. That's not what he's saying, is it? He says, I want to stir up your minds. I want you to think, more than think. Do something about what I'm telling you. I want to stir up your minds to where they start working and thinking about what I am about to deliver to you in this letter, to the general church, to you and I. That's who it was delivered to, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And we're in that time. I mean, we are in that time. For this they willingly are ignorant of. And I like that phrase too. That is a telling phrase to me. They're willingly ignorant of it. Not because we didn't deliver the message or your ministry didn't deliver that message, or you as a lay member didn't deliver that message. If they're ignorant of it, it's because they wouldn't listen. They are willingly ignorant of it, not because it wasn't available. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The last days. He's talking about the last days in which you and I are living. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? To the general church in the last days, he's writing this. To you and I, he's writing this. In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. We're looking for Zion. We're looking for that last day. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's well and good. That's great. But I got to read the next verse, don't I? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, seeing that you look for Zion, seeing that you look for the coming of our Lord and Savior, be diligent in this last day, that ye be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Blameless. Just exactly what I've been talking about. To be blameless, to be of service. In verse 9, it says, God is not willing that any should perish. Is your will the same as God's? His will is that anyone should perish. Is that my will? Oh yeah, that's my will. Now I'll go home. You know, now I'll go home. Is that what Christ did? Is that what King Benjamin did? Is that what he expects me to do, is to go home and keep myself unspotted and in peace? No. He expects me to be blameless, doesn't he? He expects me to be of service. To who? To who? It's his will that only his followers should be with him. It's his will that not any should perish. It's easy for me to say, it's easy for us to say, well, that's our will. And it'd be so many words if we're not doing anything about it. It'd just be so many words. The promise is there. I mean, it's not something that we have to, you know, I love the Book of Mormon, but I think we misinterpret when it says we endure to the end. It sounds like it's a struggle, but it's not a struggle. It's a joy. And so the scriptures in John says that service is what will bring us happiness. So why in the world wouldn't we do it? Why in the world don't I do it? Why wouldn't I teach that to my kids? And why wouldn't I make sure my kids understand that it's not a struggle? It's not something that you have to endure. It is a joy. And show them that it is a joy to be of service, that it is the only thing that will be a lasting joy. I'm telling you, you know, it says the works in Peter, it says the works that are therein will be burned up, doesn't it? So, you know, it says lay up treasures in heaven, doesn't it? And those are the works that aren't going to be burned up. What do you think those works are if they're not of service to other people? That's exactly what it is. Everything else is going to be burned up. My deck's going to be burned up, you know? My car, my house is going to be burned up. But this isn't going to be burned up. That's what treasures in heaven. Lay yourself up treasures in heaven. That's exactly what it is. Nothing less. Most likely nothing more than that. I'd like to turn to Helaman. Fifth chapter. Starting with the 47th verse. This is the way I feel at times when I'm not in service. Yea, we have hid up our treasures, and they have slipped away from us because of the curse of the land, or because I want them too much and I put too much store in them. Oh, that we had repented in the day that the word of the Lord came unto us, for behold, the land is cursed, and all things have become slippery, and we cannot hold them. Behold, we are surrounded by demons, yea, we are encircled about by angels of him who have sought to destroy our souls. Behold, our iniquities are great. O Lord, canst thou not turn away thine anger from us? For this shall be your language in those days. But behold, your days of probation are past. Ye have procrastinated the day of your salvation until it is everlastingly too late, and your destruction is made sure. Yea, for ye have sought all the days of your lives for that which ye could not obtain, and ye have sought for happiness in doing iniquity. Well, it just doesn't mean iniquity. It means anything besides that is not spiritual. Which thing is contrary to the nature of that righteousness which is in our great and eternal head. I feel that way every once in a while, where things are slippery and I'm unhappy and I'm not the way I ought to be. And the answer is right here in the scriptures of how to be happy and contented in my life, in your life, in our lives with Christ. And that's strictly a life of service. I'm going to turn to my last scripture. It's in Alma, the 16th chapter. I'm going to start with I don't know where I'm going to start. 227. Yea, I would that ye should come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. And therefore, if you will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. For behold, this is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. To perform what? Service. to lay up treasures in heaven. It's what it's talking about. And now, as I have said unto you before, as I have so many witnesses, therefore I beseech you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given for us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. Ye cannot say, when ye are brought to that awful crisis, that I will repent, that I will return to my God, that I will start serving, that I will start laying up treasures in heaven. It's too late. Nay, ye cannot say this. For that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time that ye go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your bodies in the eternal world. It's strong. That's a very, very strong statement. And it needs to be. It needs to be because I know, you know, and I hope it's just not so many words, this is the last day. We are in it. And we have so many minutes and hours to perform our service. And I prefer to look at it as service, not work. You know, I always looked at, my dad taught me that work was hard, and sometimes work wasn't the most pleasant thing to do, but service to others is pleasant. It is, and it will bring you happiness in this world, the only happiness that will truly last. And I hope I brought you something that you can use. Thank you.